For those that don't know me, I'm Daniel van Schalkwyk. Some of you know me very well and others don't know me at all. I'm married to Villa, sitting over there. I'm a father of four children, three beautiful daughters, and one little boy that's giving us gray hairs at the moment. But anyway, so my wife always says she loves it when a preacher tells personal stories during his sermon. But I'm not sure this morning I'm going to tell a personal story, but I don't know if she has the same feeling when I'm the preacher. So the story, and some of you know it, is I wanted to share a story about the engagement ring that I bought for my wife. Now, just a story about how we met. I see Vili's here in front. Vili knows the story very well. Because in 2009, the two of us, Villa and I, we met at a Shofar youth camp. Villa was my wife. She's correcting me again there from the audience. Villa was the head facilitator, and the two of us, we were facilitating the Shofar summer camp. We met there, and just for those that aren't married yet, things can go very quickly. Because we met in December and we were married in October. So I think that was 10 months from going single to being married. So there is hope, guys. So how the story goes is eventually we were going out. And as the story goes, you want to ask this woman to marry you. It was very quickly. So around about probably that April, I decided, okay, I'll probably need to start looking for a ring so that I can ask her to marry me. And at first, you start fishing for information. First with a friend, you start to try and figure out what this ring needs to look like. And very soon, I realized that my wife is very specific with this ring. She's been dreaming about this ring for years. And then I start fishing from her as well and what this ring must look like and the design. And eventually I've got an idea of what this ring must look like. And then I start looking at all the jewelry in all the jewelry stores. And soon I realize that none of those bought rings is going to suffice for that woman, for Villa. She's going to take one look at those rings and say, no, sorry, I'm not going to marry you. Well, that's what you feel when you go for those rings. So I realized that I'm going to have this ring made. So I go in church. We had a jeweler friend that designed and made jewelry. And we sat down and a few sessions talking about design, what it should look like, what diamond to use, the size diamond, of course, you trying for the smallest one, they want the biggest one. So eventually we come to a design, which I thought, okay, this will be perfect, but of course you get the quote with it. And it was very expensive. And of course, everything going quickly, I had no money saved up for a ring, and living the bachelor life, I didn't have a lot of money to be able to buy this ring. So I had to make a decision. I could either compromise on this ring. I could have a smaller diamond or compromise on what this ring looked like. And it would be cheaper and I would be able to afford it. Or I could somehow get hold of the money. I was thinking at first, well, I could take out a loan, but I didn't want to have debt when I walk into this marriage. So I decided, okay, the only thing I can do is I can start getting rid of my stuff. Because at that stage, I had a lot of stuff. I was a bachelor up until the age of 29. So of course, you've got the car, you've got the flat, you've got the Xbox, you've got the guitar, the kite surfing gear, you've got the works. So I did, okay, Gumtree is a great place, let's start selling it. And one by one, these things start going. And you sell one thing and it's not enough yet. And the next thing goes and eventually your house gets all emptier and emptier. And then I got to a point where, okay, there's certain stuff that I hope I don't have to sell. Yes, I drove a BM 90, a nice shiny BMW at that stage. So I hope I don't have to sell that BMW. Luckily, I didn't have to. So eventually, I got enough money. But soon, what was so interesting for me, looking back at that story and getting to that place where I was busy selling my stuff to buy this ring, was I was never hesitant, except with certain things, yes. But with the kite surfing stuff, I just sold it. The guitar, I sold it. Because I knew that this ring that I was going to buy, I was going to ask a wonderful woman to marry me. And I'm going to have a wife. Something that is a lot better than kite surfing or playing the guitar. And yes, I hoped one day I could get some of that stuff back. So I can say the guitar's back. Kite surfing hasn't happened yet, but I think that's due to 4 children at the moment. But it was great that there was excitement for buying this ring and the excitement of asking this woman to marry me. And I keep on reminding me of the story. We are married this year. We'll be married 12 years. And I keep on reminding myself of that story. Because it's for me a tangible example of how the kingdom of God works. It's a thing that I tell myself to remind me that God has a certain expectation on me when I enter the kingdom of God. And this morning, my sermon will be about that. About an expectation that God has for us, a heart that God has for us. That is illustrated by the story. And to start off with, let's go to Scripture because I love Scripture. And it's in Matthew 13. Now, just to give you some context on the Scripture, Jesus is next to the Sea of Galilee. At this stage, if you read, he's gotten into a boat because the crowds is such a multitude that he's struggling to speak to the people. So he decides to get on a boat and use a boat as a stage. I still picture myself just this picture of Jesus standing in the boat and preaching and teaching to this multitudes of people. And if you read the portion of what he's busy with, is Jesus is busy teaching the people about the kingdom of God. And more specifically, he's telling them parables. And we know parables are these stories where he's trying to teach them how the kingdom of God works, what it's like. Of course, also who he is and what is his role that he plays within the kingdom of God. But furthermore is I think a lot of the times we don't realize that he's actually challenging people with these parables. That there are certain thinking of the people of Israel about the kingdom, about God. And with these parables, he's actually challenging them. He's challenging them, their conceptions of what they think the kingdom is like, how the kingdom works. He's actually up in their face and saying, you think you know, but actually you don't. So let me teach you. And I'm going to Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. It's two parables, but they link together. And I just want to read it for us. It goes, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now this is an interesting parable to me because here we find the first part is a man, he's out in the field, he's probably walking along the road or walking through the fields. This is what these people did is They could walk through farmers' fields. And here he's walking through the field and stumbles upon this treasure. And it must be a very valuable treasure, because when we read it, we find it very strange that he covers it up again. But you must remember, in that time, there weren't any banks. So imagine you go and you find a great treasure in the field. You would dig it up, you would take it home, you would count it, and then you'll probably see how you can either sell it or somehow get it to your bank account, because that's where our treasures are, is in our bank account. But in those times, there's no bank, so what you would do is you would keep it in the ground, you would hide it, you would tell no one about it. And then every time as you need a little bit, you would go back to it and go and fetch it. But because he covers it up, we know that this treasure must be extremely valuable. So here he stumbles upon something of great value. But then furthermore, he says he goes out in joy. And he goes, and the joy, in this joy that he experiences of finding this treasure, he doesn't just go and fetch a little bit of money to go and buy this field that it's in. Because he needs to buy this field to take ownership of the field, so that the field is his, so that the treasure is his. But in his joy, he goes and he sells everything. Everything he has. Every little last possession in his joy, he sells to buy this field. It's not difficult for him to go and relinquish ownership of everything he has to buy this field. Then we see here the second part. This is called a twin parable because it's two parables that are closely linked together. We see that it's of a merchant that's out looking for pearls, which then finds one. And then again, just like the man goes out and he relinquishes ownership of everything he has so that he can take hold of this pearl. But just to show you something interesting here, there's a difference between the two parables. The first one, you know, that the man stumbled across this treasure. It was, like the Afrikaans says, per toeval. He found it. But the second one, this merchant was actually out looking for these pearls. And it's interesting because Jesus wants to say, you can either be out looking for the kingdom, or you can just stumble across it. But when you find it, you will know it. And again here, you see that this merchant goes and he sells everything he has to take possession of this pearl. And this parables actually stand as central to a theme that you find in Matthew. And it's a theme throughout Matthew where Jesus wants to tell the people of Israel is, what is the cost of the kingdom? Because I've heard a lot of statements where people say, but the kingdom is free. Jesus is free. Just come. But what Jesus is confronting here is he wants to say that the kingdom has a cost. And it's a high cost. The cost of the kingdom is everything. Everything you have. And I hope this challenges you, because it challenged me. Reading this, just realizing that Jesus is saying to everyone here is that if you want to possess the kingdom, if you want to immerse yourself in the kingdom, if you want to be part of the kingdom, it's going to cost you everything. Every little thing that you have. Because the first challenge that Jesus is making with these parables is he's saying, I want you to relinquish ownership of all your things for the kingdom, to lay hold of the kingdom. I want you to do this transaction, because you must see here, there's a transaction happening here in these parables. And the transaction is everything for the kingdom. All of it. All that you own to give to possess the kingdom. It means your house. It means your car. It means your money. All your material possessions. To relinquish ownership of it. But it even gets closer than that. It's to relinquish ownership of your relationships, of your children, of your marriage, of your wife. But even closer than that, it's to relinquish ownership of yourself, of your time, of your career, of your health, of your life. And Jesus is challenging and saying, it costs everything to lay possession of the kingdom of God. And I know we say very easily in principle, yes, I have given over ownership. God, you own all my things. Everything I have is yours. But we say that so easily because we make statements like, oh yes, I am just a steward of God's possessions. I am looking after the gifts that God has given me. But a good indication of whether you are still owner and in control of your stuff is to ask yourself the question, what happens when that is threatened? What happens in a country like we live in, where we have a government where I know we all speak about the state of our government, where we live in a country where we have a school system that lets our children down, where things are threatened on a daily basis, our stuff, our material stuff, and even the stuff that who we are is threatened on a daily basis. What is our reaction and our decisions connected to that? And for me, it's those reactions, those decisions that shows us that we are still owners of some of our stuff. Because I want to be honest this morning, I still own some of my stuff. Because I can say this morning with all honesty, you know what? They can take my money, but they can't take my children. I stand here and I can say, you know what? I can get sick. My health can be threatened. But you know what? Don't take my church. We still cling to certain things and say that certain things are off limits. And we make decisions accordingly. And you know what's even for me the high point in church about us clinging to our stuff? Is we even build theologies to protect it, to justify decisions we make, because we are still in control, because we still are the owners of our stuff. But the second challenge, and for me even the greater one, is that Jesus says is that to relinquish ownership of your stuff must be a joyous thing. that you do it without reluctance, that you want to give up ownership as fast as you can to take hold of the kingdom, to possess the kingdom. But what we do is we say, oh, yes, I will give up ownership, but you know it's a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing to God. I sacrifice my marriage or my children. I sacrifice my career or my money to you. And the challenge that Jesus is saying here is that it's not a sacrifice. It has to be done in joy. There must be a willingness to do this transaction. A willingness to say, I will give everything for the kingdom. I've always pictured it like this. I don't know. My wife, she's a bargain hunter. She's always looking for the special, and she gets excited when she finds a special. Not even if we need something. It's just something that's out there. If it's a special, she'll do the transaction because she knows that she has gotten the deal. And this is what Jesus is trying to say here. He says, you will be willing to make this transaction because you know that you are getting the great deal. This is what he says. Is that just like this person finding this treasure, this pearl, and looking and seeing what he is gaining in this transaction, he does it in joy. Because why do we struggle so to do this? To give up ownership of all our stuff, and even to do it in joy, to say, God, I don't own it. There you go. How do we do it why do we struggle so much with this? And it's not everywhere. It's like I said, there's certain areas even in my life where, you know what, I can easily with joy give something, but something else is a struggle. Why? And the reason is we as humans, we work with perceived value. We can perceive something to be valuable or not, and even that it's different for various from person to person, is that we look at something and we perceive its value. And if we are honest with ourselves, we don't do the transaction and we don't do it in joy because we don't perceive the kingdom more valuable than our stuff. Because we want to make a profit. We want to be the one that's winning in the transaction. And the reality is we are, but we don't perceive it that way. So the answer to this struggle is that we need to constantly discover the value of the kingdom of God. And I believe is that as we discover how valuable the kingdom of God is in comparison to our stuff, we will start making the transaction. Because the reality is that everything we have, whether it's your material stuff and whether it's your children or your wife, or your career, or your time, or your health, or even your life, it pales in comparison to the kingdom of God. And the more we learn how valuable the kingdom of God is, the more we will be able to relinquish our ownership in joy. And we need to discover that on a daily basis. And God is willing to show us that. He's willing to show us how valuable the kingdom of God is if we just come and discover. So the next question, and as I'm asking these are questions I ask myself, is why would God want this? Is it just because it's a command that he feels like it? He says, listen here, I don't want you to own anything. Or is there a specific reason why he wants us to relinquish ownership? And I feel that there's two reasons there. The first one that I want to go to is, God knows that everything in this creation is futile. And he knows it because he is the one that had subjected it to futility, as we read in Romans 8. What does that mean, that creation is futile? Well, everything is in constant decline, in a state of decay. Everything is going downhill. I was in this week, we had to find photos of ourselves when we were children for work, and I was just going through my photos, and even looking just at the photos when we were married, our wedding photos, and looking at myself in the mirror and just looking what 12 years has done to me, I realize everything is in constant decline. And with those laughters, I know that everyone agrees with me. Thank you, Robert. And that's it, is that God knows that everything is going downhill. Everything is in a state of decay. But even more than that, that everything is threatened in creation. Anything and everything can be taken away from us in this life. If you don't know it, it's a reality. Doesn't matter what it is whether there's the threat of the economy collapsing and all your pension money going away, whether it's the school system that's detrimental to your children, whether it's crime, doesn't matter. Everything is threatened. Everything can be taken away. And you know what? Because God knows this creation is futile and everything is futile and everything can be threatened, he doesn't want us to set our hearts on things that are futile. He doesn't want us to place value on things that are in constant decay. I want to take you to Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. It's again Jesus speaking to the crowd on this topic. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. God wants us to take ownership of heavenly things. Because things here on earth can be stolen and can be destroyed. He wants us to take hold of things of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is eternal. The kingdom cannot be destroyed or tarnished. It's safe. Safe from moths and rust and thieves. Can't be touched by anything. He wants us to set our hearts on those things. He wants us to find those things valuable. The things of his kingdom. Not the things of this futile world. And here's the interesting thing. If you read that scripture, I always read it, there where my heart is, there my treasure will be. Because I always thought my heart is with God and my heart is for his kingdom. So my treasure will be there. But it's actually the other way around. He says, there where your treasure is, that which you own, that which you find valuable, there your heart shall be. And our challenge is to not move where our heart is, but to move where our treasure is. Because biblically, this word heart is not an organ. For us as modern people, we know it's this thing that pumps blood right through our body. But biblically, that's not what it is. Biblically, the heart is the location of a person's being, who he is. The heart is the location of your thoughts. The heart is the location of your emotions, your will. Because it's where your choices come from, where your reactions come from. It's a place where you are. It's who you are. Now you can go and read all those scriptures that Jesus says, what the heart is full, the mouth overflows with. Because the heart is where we live from. And what Jesus is saying here is he wants us to place our treasures there so that our being, the place where we live from, is there from heaven, from the kingdom of God. Because what we find is if we place our heart in things that are futile, in things that decay, that decline, we find ourselves that our lives are filled with anxiety, with worry. Because these things are threatened, that these things can disappear, can be destroyed. If our heart is there, then we will live anxious lives. We will live lives that are filled with anxiety, with fear. We make decisions out of frustration, out of anger. We react towards the world because our heart is set on things that will not be. Because all these things are threatened. We have that the economy threatens it. Even we've come out of a time of COVID where this great epidemic threatened that. But I don't think we realize that by setting our hearts on things that are futile, we are fighting a losing battle. And we find ourselves in situations because of this. And why God wants us to relinquish ownership is simple. Is he wants to bring his peace to our lives. And I'll put on, this is the Matthew 6, later on in Matthew 6, verse 31 to 34, is the one we all know. Therefore, do not be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Because if we seek first the kingdom of God, we are just like that merchant that is looking for that pearl of great price. And once we find it, we give up ownership. And what happens is, because then we set our hearts on the treasures in heaven, the treasures of the kingdom, God's peace, God's shalom, enters our lives. He brings his peace, he brings his beauty, he brings his justice. And we can just immerse ourselves in his kingdom. Because once we immerse ourselves in the kingdom of God, there's something that happens and we realize that we don't have to worry, that God has it. God can handle it. And we can start living these almost carefree lives, detached from the things that worry us. And God wants to bring His peace. And we can live these peaceful, joyful lives in spite of the threat that there is to our stuff. But it goes even further than that. Because I don't think we realize that if we are in this place where we still have ownership, one of the responsibilities that we take is to protect it. So if we've got ownership and things threaten it, we step into that place where we protect our stuff. We all do it. I do it. But there's even a step further, and we don't realize this, is that if we still have ownership of our stuff, we can even protect our stuff against God Himself. Because sometimes there are decisions about our stuff that doesn't benefit us. But God wants that decision made for His kingdom. And we can step in as the owner of our stuff and protect our stuff against God. Because we must realize that for the kingdom, we can't do that. We can't protect against God. Because when we protect against God, we struggle to obey. We struggle to make the decisions that are for the benefit of the kingdom. And you'll see I'm reading a lot out of Matthew, and I want to go to Matthew 19, because this is what happens when you protect against God. And this is what we call the rich young ruler. And this is, this man, young man has come to Jesus, and he says, you know what, I've done it all. I've obeyed the law. I've obeyed all the statutes that God has made. I've lived exemplary life. And then he asks, what do I still lack? What do I still need to do? And this is then Jesus' reaction to him. And you must hear these words that Jesus uses. He says, if you would be perfect, if you've got it all down, if everything is as it should be, here's what you do, is go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That statement, you will have a treasure in heaven. And come follow me. So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, you know, all your stuff, you've got so much stuff, just go and get rid of it. Jesus, God, is commanding him and saying, go and sell his stuff. And I just want to put in here, it's not about him selling this, his stuff that's the problem. The problem we realize here, because what happens is the young man walks away sorrowfully. I want you to see the contrast here. It's the treasure, and the man goes and sells everything in joy. And this rich young ruler keeps his stuff and walks away sorrowfully. Because Jesus knows that he's still the owner of his stuff. Because ownership prevents obedience. Because there's sometimes decisions that need to be made that's not for our benefit. I don't know how many of you have ever had God asking you to do something that threatens the security of your stuff. Ask you to do something that just didn't make sense. That even other people said, this is a stupid decision. But you know what? Is that God wants us to be able to be detached from our stuff. Not own our stuff. Because he wants to use it as an instrument for the kingdom. All of it. Your car, your house, your money. He wants to use your children, your marriage. He wants to use your time. He wants to use your health. He wants to use your life as an instrument for the kingdom. And we read it so much. Ross likes the statement by Leslie Newegan that says that the church is a sign, an instrument, and a foretaste of the kingdom. But we can't be any of that if we are still the owners of our stuff. Because God will ask us to do things that is not for our benefit. And you can ask yourself, but this thing about not, but making decisions about doing things that not for our benefit, things happening that we don't benefit, is that biblical, Daniel? Where is that? Because I know we read Romans 8 verse 28 and we say that, and this is in the context of suffering. The question is, can God even use your suffering? And we read Romans 8 verse 28 and there's a song that's in my head that the words go, you make all things work together for my good. So we make decisions because in that same trend that we want to make decisions that's for my good. And even something like suffering, we say we suffer for my good. But I put on Romans 8 verse 28. And we know that all, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The thing that sits there is there's a pronoun missing. It says work together for good. And the Greek is very deliberate there, not putting a pronoun. Is that everything works together for the good. It might not be your good. Do we even relinquish ownership of our suffering, of the things that we go through? Do we still want the benefit from even our hardships? Or can we even relinquish ownership of our hardships to God? That we don't even own our suffering. And there are examples of this. First is Paul. It writes to the Philippians and the Colossians, where he makes statements where he says, I count all things as loss. That's transactional language. He says that all my things I count as loss, as worthless in comparison with something, to know Christ. The transaction is easy for me. I give up everything to know God and his kingdom. I own nothing. It's all for God. There's these little verses that I found where he says, you know what, I'm in prison for your benefit. It was strange for me to read that, to say that he's in prison, he's in a dark, dreary place, and he says, it's not for me that I'm here, but it's for you. It's for your benefit. I'm not winning in this transaction, but I'll do it with joy. I'll give up everything I have for you. Because for him it's easy at this stage of his life, because he's walked the road with God to relinquish ownership of everything, even his life. He has come to a point in his life when he writes to the Philippians, he says, I don't know, you know what, if I could choose, I would die and be with Jesus. But you know what, even my life, I live here for you. His life isn't even his. It's for the people around him. And God wants us to relinquish, just like Paul, our ownership of all our stuff so we can live for the benefit of others. And immerse ourselves in the kingdom, to take possession of the kingdom, to be in the kingdom, to be just like Paul and say, you know what? To live is Christ and to die is gain. I only gain once I die, because everything else here on earth is loss. And I aspire to be like Paul. I look at him as a hero and say, okay, I want to walk that road. It's a tough road, but I want to walk that road. But how? How do I get to that point where I can relinquish all ownership of all my stuff? And of course, then we need to look at the greatest example of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if there's one man that gave up ownership of everything for the benefit of others, it's Jesus. And just think about his life. Think about Jesus' life before he came to earth. Being in heaven, being in the presence of the Father, being the Son of God, being in that ideal circumstances. But making the decision to say, I relinquish all ownership of this. And we find it in Philippians 2 where Paul writes and says that Jesus did not count in equality with God anything to be grasped, but poured himself out. And then what? Found in the likeness of a king? Found in the likeness of someone rich? I mean, he's the king of kings, ruler of the universe. But relinquishes that title, comes to earth, humble carpenter, and is the greatest example of someone that gives up ownership of his stuff for the kingdom. And it's so beautiful for me that even right to the end, he still declares that I don't own my stuff. I don't even own my own life. And on the cross, his last words, he says, Father, in your hands, I lay my spirit, saying, even my life is not mine. And you know what? What's the amazing thing for me about that? About knowing that our Savior and Lord had to give up everything, relinquish ownership of all his stuff, is that he knows our struggle. He knows what it means to give up, not holding on to control, holding on to ownership of the things that we have. But it's not a cognitive thinking about it way. It's a him experiencing it. And that's why we don't have to feel condemned if we still hold on to our stuff. We don't have to punish ourselves. We don't have to be hard on ourselves. Because Here's my favorite scripture in all of the Bible. It's Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16. And it says that Jesus experienced our weaknesses. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Okay, this is a very wide statement, but in this place of relinquishing ownership, we do not have a high priest who doesn't know what it means to give up ownership, yet he knows everything. But the difference is unlike us, unlike where we still hold on to ownership of our stuff, he did not sin. He gave it all up. He was the perfect merchant and person who gave it all up for the kingdom. And you know what? Then, because of this, because of we have a Lord and Savior that knows exactly, that has experienced this, we can approach him with confidence. We don't have to keep our head down. We can walk into his presence, into his throne room, to his throne of what's called his throne of grace. We don't have to crawl because he knows. And then it says, what do we receive? Firstly, we can come and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, I still like my stuff. I still hold on to my things. I'm still worried about my children. I'm still worried about my marriage. I'm still worried about the economy. But Son of David, have mercy on me. And then there's mercy. He looks upon us with merciful eyes. But then the amazing thing is that we can receive grace as well. We can receive empowerment to piece by piece relinquish ownership of all our stuff. Because it's the throne of grace. He empowers us for that. He empowers us with his grace. We receive grace to do that transaction, to say, God, I give you my children for your kingdom. I give you my money for the kingdom. So God wants us to come. Jesus wants us to enter his presence to receive the mercy. He wants us to enter, receive the grace. Because his heart is that we will be all in for the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Just like the writer of Hebrew writes, is that we want to enter with boldness. We are entering with confidence into your presence because, God, if we are honest, we still hold on to control of all our stuff. Whether it's our finances, whether it's our children, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our time, whether it's our life. We just come into your presence and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then, Lord, we come and we ask for grace. Grace in this time to empower us, to enable us to relinquish ownership, to surrender it to you. But Lord, not just hesitantly, not just reluctantly, not with a with a long face, but that we will do the transaction in joy, that we will realize that what we are gaining is worth so much more than all that we have. Oh, I thank you. And that's why you get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, because you did what we could not. You did what we could not. So I want just, if someone can just come up, I just want some time of ministry. We've spoken this morning just a little bit, and I know there's probably people with anxiety this morning, and if you want to keep your eyes closed, just think about, where are you at? Is there anxiety, worry, frustration, anger? And I want you just to, with God, go to Jesus and ask him, are you still holding on to something? Are you still in control of it? Are you still the owner? Are you still holding the title deed to those things? And I want you simply just to go. Because we want to come and we want to say, God, take away my anxiety, take away my depression, take away my anger, frustration. But this morning I want you to go with boldness to the throne of grace. Firstly say, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then go, Jesus, give me your grace. So if you are there this morning, if you live anxious, you will know you're anxious. And this is where you are at, is because you are so worried about your stuff. Whether it's your finances, whether it's your family, whether it's your work, whatever it is. If you are there, I just want you to raise your hand. While all eyes are closed, just raise your hand up and say, just with a hand, acknowledge that you are in an anxious place about your stuff. Okay. Just want to pray. Yes. Heavenly Father, you see those hands. You see those hands of anxiety and of anger and of frustration, Lord. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you will come to each one of these people, Lord, and show them the worth of the kingdom of God. Show them that it's like the treasure in the field. Show them that it's like the pearl. So that they can perceive the kingdom for the worth that it is. Because you know that we must set our hearts on the things of heaven and not things that is futile. Show them the worth of the kingdom. Show us your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for listening to me. And if anyone has any prayer needs, especially on this, I really strongly feel that that's why our emotions are where it is. It's because we don't relinquish ownership. And if you are there, if you are anxious, any of those, please come forward. We will be in front. There will be people that will minister to you. But other than that, let's go and have some coffee, have some good fellowship, and enjoy the rest of your week. Thank you.